Turn your Bibles, will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul writing the second time into this church. We've kind of had some hints and looking to see about when it would be that he would write. Not that it's important for us to know, but it just helps us to have the full picture of how the Lord worked and the timing of things and things that are mentioned and such as that, that helps us put together the picture that's in the Scripture. He is dealing with this seeming contingent in the church that is not willing to receive his instruction, his correction, his rebuke and reproof. He is qualified as an apostle to do so. The calling of the apostles is different than a pastor to just one church. He's got oversight of churches. This was a church that the Lord used him and his ministry to establish. And to be there as the Lord's minister to build it and to put it together. It is the Lord's work. It is the Lord's church. And the Lord is the one that built it. But he uses that means in his ministers and the apostles in this case to do so. He talks to them about promises that are at hand and how we need to live for the Lord, as it says there in chapter 7, to cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness and flesh of the spirit and perfecting holiness in the fear of God, reverential fear of our Lord and the calling that he has towards us. He's talked to them and saying, you know, as he said in chapter 6, he says, my heart is enlarged unto you. My mouth is open. He's speaking very plainly to them about their need. And the rebuke that he has and the reproof that he has, the admonition that he has for them is to cause them to go forward for the Lord. In this chapter, in chapter 7, the previous chapter, last Sunday, godly sorrow, verse 10, worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Repentance is a good thing. It's always a good thing, and it's of the Lord. Remorse, because we got caught for our wrongdoing and just sorry that we got caught, that's what it's speaking about in the latter part of that verse. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. There is a sorrow in the world. Crooks, thieves, liars, and ones that work different wickedness, they never want to be caught. They never want to be caught and are sorry most of the time when they are caught. And that's not repentance. Repentance before the Lord is a change and turning of heart. And we as the children of God need to be a repentant people. He talks here about Titus and I'm sorry. He talks here about the revenge towards sin and what there's a revenge towards sin by repenting of it and getting it behind you. When we repent of our sins, our transgressions, even as the children of God, it has no more hold on us. Oh, in reaping and sowing, we may have some things that we might have to endure, but guilt is gone because we've repented of it before the Lord and we are clear, as he says, clear in the matter in the latter part of verse number 11. And so, he talks about Titus in verse number 13, and he's going to talk more about Titus here. And Titus, he had told Titus some things about them, and sure enough, that's what Titus found. He found even a greater thing going on there, and he rejoiced in hearing that. He was troubled regarding them as he's on this third missionary journey coming toward them, and Titus came to him and told him about the things that were at hand there and how they were repenting, how they were pursuing things that were good and right, how they had set some things in order, and there was rejoicing on the apostles' behalf. He said in verse number 16, I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. He's not looking to run them down. It hurts to be told the truth when we are in error, when we are doing wrong. But you know what? That's the only way to get right, to come out on the good side, to come out on the shiny side, the sunny side, if you will. We've got to face our transgression, repent of it, hear the bad news about it, and then go on and walk with the Lord without guilt and with fear for him. He says in chapter 8, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." We don't speak this way in these days. We do you to wit. He's saying, if I understand it correctly, he's saying, I want to tell you something. I want to tell you something about the churches of Macedonia. And so a little self-quiz here with the scripture, the word of God, and what we have therein. The churches of Macedonia. Do you know anything about the churches of Macedonia? Could you go to the scriptures and dig out about the churches of Macedonia? Again, this big picture of the scripture, you know, the Lord's picture, the Lord's view of the scripture. That's what we're working towards. That's what we need to learn. That's what we need to strive towards. The churches of Macedonia. Remember the Macedonian cry. The Macedonian, we sing about the Macedonian cry, the Macedonian vision that the Apostle Paul had. See, on that second missionary journey, the Apostle was going to go there in Asia Minor and purposed to go up to the Northeast. But it just didn't work out. They couldn't get it done. It didn't seem like. And then the Lord had that man of Macedonia appear to him in a vision saying, "Come over and help us. Come over and help us." And the Lord opened the door for them to go to the northwest up into Macedonia and ultimately down into Greece, the region of Achaia, Decapolis, and such as that. And so there's another region up there. I have a hard time remembering it, committing it to memory. The churches of Macedonia, churches that were established in Berea. Right? A church that was established in Thessalonica, churches of Macedonia, a church that was established in Philippi. We know about those in the scriptures, don't we? There's epistles written to Thessalonica and to Philippi. We hear about the brethren in Berea and have full confidence from the working and the wording of the scripture that there was a church that was established there. Nothing really written about them. What about the cities of Neapolis, Amphipolis, and Apollonia? No doubt there were brethren there. They were cities that were visited. And whether there was a church established there or they went to those other cities where we know there were churches, there were churches and brothers and sisters there in Christ that the Lord had saved. And so he says, I want to tell you something. I want to tell you something about these churches in Macedonia. He said, I want to convey something to you. It's been a blessing to me. It'll be a blessing to you too. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace, the favor of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. They've been doing something. They've got something on their heart. How that in a great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. They're rejoicing in the Lord. They are having a blessed time in their Savior and in their Lord. They're very, very poor. Well, that doesn't make sense. They're very, very poor. How can they be rejoicing in their Lord? Well, they understand the true riches. They understand the blessing. You know, see, understand, brothers and sisters, these people were raised up as pagans. They were raised up under a multiplicity of gods. And they, by the power of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus, the ministry of our brother, turn from all of that to serve the true and living God. And the world said, hey, congratulations, that's great. The world didn't get it. Their families didn't get it. Their communities didn't get it. They didn't understand because it's foreign. It's foolishness. Isn't that what he writes to this church in the first epistle? The things of the Lord, or the second epistle, one or the other, the things of the Lord are foolishness to the unbelieving. They're foolishness to men and their state in this world. He said they just don't understand it. The spiritual things of God are just not understood. So what happened, what could have very well happened, they may have been living in bounty. We don't know. But they may have been living in bounty, but because of the change in their life, salvation, and the turn in their lives, they may have been alienated by their communities, their own families that did not understand, bringing a physical trial of poverty upon them. We don't know the detail of it. We just know that he says they had a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. We see those words. Their deep poverty, we know that that's there, abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Yet they gave. They gave. They were liberal. Somehow in giving, they were liberal in giving. In giving of what? For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. At the very least, they gave themselves. They may have not had much stuff to give, but they gave themselves. Or they pursued giving of themselves to provide for others. Praying with us, verse 4, with much entreaty. So he said, they were in prayer with us, with much entreaty. Entreaty to who? The Lord. Entreating the Lord on the apostles' behalf. Entreating the Lord on the sinner's behalf, entreating the Lord on the saints' behalf, praying with us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. They sent something to help the Apostle Paul. And you know what? In the record that we have in the Apostle Paul and what we hear about him and the things, necessities and such that he experienced, more than likely the gift was right on time. Might have been just a little bit after right on time. But they wanted to help. And they gave to help. Praying with us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They helped in my ministry, and they, by this help, whatever it is, it involved the giving of themselves, however that was, whether it was to travel to bring it, whether it was to work extra to gain it, however it was, they became a part in the ministry of the apostle. Take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Paul's work became their work by them helping and providing for him and the company with him to pursue that. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. They just didn't see this as, well, we've got Brother Paul here, we need to help him, but they were convicted of the Lord that they needed to do that unto the Lord. It was a burden on their heart. And I tell you what, burden and conviction from the Lord in his service and in his work. I tell you what, there's no greater blessing in life than that, to be convicted by the Lord to do and pursue for his sake and for his kingdom. And they had that. They were blessed with that. Riches indeed. Unto us by the will of God. They were interested in the will of God. They were interested in what was important. Insomuch that we desired Titus, verse 6, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace, the same favor also. Titus had come bearing record about the faithfulness and the change and the turning of the saints there at Corinth. And he in Titus going to them first, the blessing that was at hand that we hear report about in the previous chapter, and the work that Titus was able to do there was a blessing. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. There is a returning of Titus. We'll see more about that here in the coming scriptures. Verse 7, therefore, as ye abound in everything, church at Corinth, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence. Remember, he said, in verse number 16 of the previous chapter, I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. Therefore, verse 7, as ye abound in everything, and you abound in faith and utterance of the gospel and the word of God and knowledge of such and in all diligence and such and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also, giving of self, giving to the need of others, giving to the need of the saints, giving to the need of the ministry. He said, add this to the litany of your obedience. Verse 8, I speak not by commandment. I'm not commanding this to you. I'm not insisting this. He says, his way with them is that of compelling. You've grown. You've turned. Now, add this to the works that you are doing and pursuing. Like these churches in Macedonia and the great joy in the Lord that they're experiencing and giving themselves and giving of their substance, however it was that they gave. He says, you do this also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others. Others have been forward. The churches of Macedonia have been. Wouldn't it be wonderful for the churches of Achaia to be so too? And to prove the sincerity of your love. Your love for Christ, love for the saints, love for sinners as the ministers of God go forward to be a witness and a testimony to them. He says, I'm not commanding that you do this, but I'm urging you to consider to do this. It's kind of like the talk. He's going here to a realm, to a place of those that are mature in the faith would be talking. Is there a need? Yes, there's a need at hand. Well, let's meet it. Let's just do it. Here we are. We've heard about it. And somehow we can do something. Let's just do it. Let's just go after it for the sake of the Lord. He's called us into it. He's brought this into our attention, this need. Let's do it. The mature in the Lord would just jump in there and get after it. Verse 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. See, it's summed up in that. It's giving, isn't it? It's giving. It's giving of self. It's giving of substance. And granted, if it's giving of substance, you've given of self because you worked to get it. But then there might be a need where you really need to give of your time directly. Is it there? Can you? Then do so. Jump in there and do so. They're rejoicing in Macedonia and what the Lord has blessed them to pursue there. And herein, verse number 10, I give my advice. I'm advising you. Brothers and sisters, here's an opportunity. Here's some joy. Here's some joy that you just won't experience until you jump in there and become a part of it. You can hear about it. You can hear that others have done it and have pursued this and are rejoicing in it. But you just won't experience till you get in the thick of it and do so yourself. To have that reward from the Lord. And herein I give my advice, verse 10, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, the church has taken up and they were looking in the first epistle. They were looking to take up for the need of the brethren in Judea. And it seems that the apostle on that first missionary journey took. They had purposed to do it, and he gave instruction. So now he's coming to them, because see, he went there the first time. He writes the first epistle after he's been there, and then he tells them that there's a need in Judea, and so when he comes through, he's going to get that to take it back there, or by the hand of some brethren that they would entrust it into. He said, You've purposed in these things in the past. Now it's time to do it. It's time to get with it. And it's time to understand even other needs that may be at hand. He said, "And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before. You've purposed in this before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it. Now, rather than thinking about it, do it. That as there was a readiness to will, you were willing, so there may be a performance also of that which ye have." Do it. It's time to get in the thick of it and do it. "Now, therefore, perform the doing of it," verse 11, "that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there first be first, verse 12, a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." If you don't have it, you can't. If you don't have it, you cannot. But if you're willing, and you do have, do. Whether it's your time, whether it's opportunity, whether it's stuff, according to what the need is, jump in there and do what you... It's not according to what you don't have. You can't do what you don't have. But if you have talent, use it. If you have time, use it. If you have stuff, use it. If that's what the need is, if the need can be met that way, do it. It's time. It's time. For if there be first a willing mind, as they have had in time past, it is accepted according to that a man hath. That's where the acceptation of God, that's where the responsibility is. You and I are not responsible for what we don't have. We're not responsible for talents that we don't have. I'm not responsible for playing the guitar. I can't play the guitar. Well, I can play the guitar, but it'll be miserable for all of us. Might be fun for me and miserable for you. But the thing is, and that's just an example, but if you can do, if you have do, if the need is such, then pursue it as the Lord has equipped, as the Lord has given. Verse 13, "For I mean not that other men be eased and you be burdened." He said that's not to make it easy on others and burden you up. But remember what the Lord Jesus did. He was rich and became poor. There's a need at hand and we can meet it. Well, I'm going to wait for the Lord to lead me in it. He showed you the need. He's brought this up. He's equipped. He's provided. He's got time. You know, maybe we got to give up some of self to give some time towards something, towards the Lord or the help of the saints, the help of the brethren, whatever it is. "I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but that by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be an equality." You've got a bounty, use it. Use it. There may be a time that you don't. You may need help yourself. Use it. Use it. Use it for the Lord. Use it to meet the need. Enter into this joy of giving of self and giving of the things of life for the necessity of others, of the saints. Is he talking about socialism? No, he's not talking about socialism. He's talking about the godly way. He's talking about liberality in the Lord. Remember, preached about this at the jail in the Gospels. The Lord is generous to the unkind and the unthankful, isn't he? You and I, we've been given life, and we've been given life long before we knew anything about the Lord. His good air to breathe, sense to be able to think and get up and move about. the blessing of family, the blessing of parents that helped and provided and loved, loved ones that care. And typically what it is that we do, just as the general sinner in the world, we take the blessings of God, talent, opportunity, provision. What is it that sinners generally do with such? We take it and we use it against the Lord. But you know what? He doesn't turn off the valves, does he? Thank God he hadn't turned off the air. Amen? But he's kind to the unthankful and the ungodly. He says to us children, he says, you be the same way, that you may be the children of the highest. That's what he's talking about here. He says, but by an equality, that at this time, now at this time, your abundance may be the supply for their want, whoever it may be, that their abundance may be a supply to your want in future time, that there may be equality. But give for the need that's at hand. It may never be that you would be in want. What a blessing. Amen. He, the scripture says in the Old Testament, what is it in the book of Proverbs? I believe it is. He that lendeth to the poor. Because you know what? We all have times of being poor. Not necessarily physically. Not in stuff. Not in food. Not in clothes. Sometimes there's those that are poor in those things. Sometimes we're just poor in other things. Poor in manifestation of the Spirit. Poor in understanding. There are a lot of ways we can be poor. It's no shame to be poor. But he that lendeth to the poor, God will repay him. He says here, maybe you have a want sometime. You know what? Maybe the Lord never allows a want to come your way. But take the blessing that you have, the abundance that you have, and supply their want. As it is written, he brings in the Old Testament here. Do you know what he's talking about? He that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. Isn't that something? What's that all about? Where's that written at? Well, there was a day that the children of Israel, they needed bread, didn't they? They needed bread. The bread side of food. And you know what the Lord did for the children of Israel? Little coriander seed that fell like the frost every morning. And they'd go out there and scoop up what they needed to scoop up every day. And then when it came on, when? Friday. Better take you two pots that day. Because on the next day, there's not going to be any. You need enough for 2 days. Then come Sunday, it would be back out there again, just for that day. And it's written in the scriptures, just this. He said, he that gathered much had nothing over. It just came out just right. Isn't that something? And he that didn't gather enough, he had enough too. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that something what the Lord can do? I was talking about that, I think, recently, in the last couple months, some of the ladies here at the church, I believe. I can't remember what the context of it was. Maybe it was with some of our, preparing snacks and meal and stuff for our fellowship meeting or something like that. You know, we know the Lord took the few amount of fishes and the small loaves and fed thousands with that. Do you believe the Lord could do that for us today? Yeah, indeed, he can. I guarantee you, he's done it for us. He's provided for us. He's done it for us. He can do that. We have faith in him about it. Oh, I cannot give it up. Sure you can. If the Lord is called to do it for his sake. He'll take care of us. And so he's teaching them and exhorting them in this regard. But thanks be to God, verse 16, which putteth the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. Brother Titus, really not done a lot of studying about Brother Titus. We know that there's an epistle written by the Apostle Paul to him. And, you know, I had to be reminded about Brother Titus. Brother Titus, evidently, as Paul is coming toward, on that third missionary journey towards Corinth, he's writing this letter, maybe from Ephesus, Asia Minor or so, coming around into Macedonia. For some reason, I'm getting the picture and understanding of that. It may be otherwise, but he mentions about this care of the churches of Macedonia. So this has transpired. And Titus comes, having been to Corinth, and comes to Paul on the journey and brings this news that the first epistle has been effective in the hearts of many there in the church at Corinth. Brother Titus, how long has Brother Titus been around? How long? He's a study into himself. But just quickly, turn over, hold your place here, and turn over to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And we get an idea here about how long I wrote down the wrong passage. Bear with me one second here. I wrote down the wrong passage. I had another thought before I got that thought. Galatians chapter 2. This in Acts 20 is relevant, but I want us just to see here quickly, how long has Brother Titus known the Apostle Paul? How long has he been around in the ministry and with our brother and along with our brother? Here Paul is in the book of Galatians, to the write of this epistle to the Galatian churches. He's telling about the Lord's working in his life. And he talked about, he's kind of giving a timeline here. It's a very good, little bit more exhaustive timeline of his ministry. Then 14 years after, chapter 2 of Galatians, verse 1, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Brother Titus has been with and around and known of the Apostle Paul all the way back before these three journeys that we see about in the epistles to the churches. He goes way back. He goes back to the time that Brother Barnabas is with Brother Saul, Brother Paul, doing some work and carrying a gift even from the church in Antioch in Syria down to the church at Jerusalem, when there was a time of famine and such, dearth down there. Brother Titus goes way back, way, way back. He might go back with the Apostle Paul, or amongst the Apostle Paul, he might go back 20 plus years. He's been around for a while. And it helps us to understand. And then relative to this setting here in Corinthians, we read this now in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, first six verses of this chapter. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. Not much mentioned there, is there? And there abode 3 months there in Greece. And when the Jews laid wait for him, he was about to sail into Syria. He purposed to return through Macedonia. This is telling about the third missionary journey. And there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus, and Trophimus, and these going before tarried for us at Troas. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. I want to read you this as we go forward in this chapter. Forgive me, I kind of got things muddled there. But listen to what he says in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians going forward. Verse 16, "But thanks be to God which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you." We saw about Titus and how long he's been known of the apostle. Well before these three missionary journeys starting in Antioch of Syria. "For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you." He wanted to go there to minister unto you. "And we have sent with him the brother." So evidently, Brother Titus with the brother, it doesn't seem to be talking about Brother Titus. Brother Titus has come to him, and it looks like that it may be Brother Titus and the brother that's going to be carrying this epistle back to the church at Corinth. Maybe even before the apostle arrives, because he's made them some promises about his next arrival, "whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches." See, it says there, "and we have sent with him the brother," with Titus, another, unnamed, the brother, "whose praise is in the gospel." He's faithful in the gospel throughout all the churches. "And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind." He said, evidently in time past, they had sent gifts, or maybe it's this coming gift, and this brother is going to be involved in this. "Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in the abundance which is administered by us." Witnesses. Carrying money, carrying gifts for other brethren, just like we do with our Brother Mark is the treasurer, and Brother Doug helps him out. There needs to be open accounting of the funds that are amongst the church of the Lord. There are some private matters about it and knowing who gives what. Brother Mark is the only one that knows that. And by necessity, he has to know that. But the thing is, the open accounting and the cross-check of things, so the apostle says, we need to be the same way. We have faithful men here that can attest to that. It's said by scholars that this is the way that the Jews did. Something that I read regarding about the collection of such for alms, for the help of those that are in need. The Jews said it needs to be done by two so it can be known what is collected. And then when it is distributed, it needs to be distributed by three. That there be fair and open accounting of the benevolence at hand. And so he's telling him here, Titus is going to be going, and he has a desire for you, and then this brother is going to be coming too. And he has a good testimony. He said, "Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men." Doesn't want it to be said that the apostle took of this thing, this blessing that he's carrying from other churches to them, the churches of Macedonia that he said that have given for their sakes, and then he's admonishing them with that they be willing to give to need. "And we have sent with him them our brother, whom we have oft times proved diligent in many things." And here we have the mention of a third, Titus and two brethren, "whom we have oft times proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you." Maybe it is that these three will go, and this charge from the apostle when they receive this epistle to take up this collection for others, whatever the need is. I don't think we have really told exactly what the need is. Is it churches as Macedonia? Is it churches or need by the brethren otherwise? But they will be coming with Titus. And he says, "I have great confidence in you that you will respond. Whether any do inquire of Titus," If you want to know about him, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. Or our brethren. So there it makes it clear the two brothers are two different men. The second one, Brother Titus, the second one and the third. He said of them, if you want a commendation, a recommendation of them to be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ, used of the Lord to carry the blessing of giving churches and giving brethren for the necessity of others. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love in their giving and of our boasting on your behalf. He said, I know you'll obey. I know that you'll be convicted of it by the Lord to give of yourselves, give of your abundance for whatever this need is at hand. The brethren. Brother Titus, we know and we see about him. Who could these brethren be? They're unnamed in the epistle. Could it be Barnabas? It could be. Could it be Brother Luke? It could be. Could it be Brother Apollos? It could be. Could it be Brother Silas? It well could be. Maybe it could be Brother John Mark. It well could be. We just don't know, and it's not necessary for us to know. But look at the commendation of them. Look at the recommendation of them by the apostles. Look at the testimony of them by the churches that know them. It'd be a blessing to have a testimony that way before God and before men, wouldn't it? In obedience to the Lord and faithfulness to the Lord. And so in the next chapter, in chapter 9, it starts off, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous, it's excessive for me to write to you. But he's going to state some things further on in this regard. We'll close right there for this afternoon and take this up, Lord willing, next time in chapter 9. And be praying with me about what it is that we're going to get into next, because we're coming to the end of this book. So pray that the Lord will give me help and wisdom about what it is that we need and what we should pursue afterwards.